I'm going to talk about in Matthew chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, some of the ministry of Jesus this morning. We're in an interesting time, praise God. And whenever a new day is dawning, then there's a lot of change that's happening. Some of us, you know, some of us welcome change more than others, I suppose. But change, the change that God makes is always a good change. Just reading after you get Jesus born in the book of Matthew, and then seeing his ministry begin, kind of puts a lot of things in perspective, I think. You know, the Gospels are here on purpose. It's not, well, we wrote down a little history and get it from there, but the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is our pattern. It's where we should get our teaching. It's where we look into that, and we find our direction for life in there. Even though it happened a long time ago, Jesus was living as a human being, operating under the Spirit of God like we are today, so we can learn everything from that, praise God. In chapter 4, I'm not going to read a lot of the verses, but you can just kind of follow along. In chapter 4, Matthew, Jesus was tempted. He went out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil because he had to pass where Adam had failed. Adam had faced one adversity, one question. You know, are you going to trust God? Are you going to go God's way? Don't eat of that tree. Eat of this tree. And he failed that one thing and brought all mankind, all human beings from that time on down. So we needed another representative man. Paul writes about these two representative men, Adam and Jesus. It's the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam represented us into sin. The last Adam represented us out of sin and into the presence of God. And he, of course, he passed all the tests with flying colors. Then it says he moved to Capernaum. He was being raised in Nazareth, moved to Capernaum. Interesting, the name Capernaum means village of comfort or consolation. And thinking about that, you think later on, now Jesus is being introduced himself. Now later on in John's gospel particularly, he introduces the disciples to the one that's going to come after him. He said, another one like me is he's going to send back. And they were supposed to try to not be brought down by the fact that he was leaving because he was going to send another one like him. And we know him as the comforter. And so here's Jesus moves into this village called the village of comfort or consolation. In a sense, he was the first comforter. Holy Ghost was the second comforter. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. It was also a good place to travel from. It was a city on the shore of the lake and so on. So you get around well from there. Now notice in verse 17, Matthew chapter 4, some of the first messages of Jesus were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Amplified says, change your mind for the better. Repent. We've been learning a lot about repentance. I think until the last couple of years, I thought more of repentance in the sense of an emotional response to doing something wrong. We did something wrong, so now I better feel bad. And if I don't feel bad, I haven't really repented. But the simple definition of repentance is just to change your mind. You have receive some information, and the application of that information is to change your mind and choose to go another way. Choose to even see things different. Choose to think different than you did before. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand could be translated has come, has arrived, is here. And in other words, you could look at it this way and say, Jesus is saying, all right, I'm here. Let's get this thing rolling. Let's go with the kingdom of God. He was the kingdom of God in manifestation. And so this it has the idea of here's a beginning, and the kingdom of God continues, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and will continue until there's a consummation of that as far as the earth is concerned, and we go forever to be with him. Let's get things started. Let's go. And we could look at it the same way today. Let's get things started. If you haven't bought into the program yet, it's a good time to. If you bought in but you haven't jumped in with both feet, this would be a good time to do that. Kingdom of God to be the most efficient requires a commitment. Not just I'll try that, but this is the way I'm going to live my life. Then it begins in verse 19 to called disciples. Interesting, first he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Disciples. I mean, we've been focusing a lot on disciples because that's what we should be, and that's what we should be making. Starts out with repent, which would be to become a convert, change your mind, present the kingdom, turn around, go the other way, and now follow, and I'll make you fishers of men. Or you could say, follow me, and I'll make you disciplers. The dictionaries don't recognize that word, but I do. I think it's a good way to think about it. Disciples are those who are following Christ and helping others follow Christ. Remember, disciples are somebody who's following Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and involved in the mission of Jesus. And that's what we need to be. Amen. Now we come down to verse 23. And in the New Living Translation says this, Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching everywhere the good news about the kingdom, and he healed people who had every kind of sickness and disease. Teaching, preaching, healing. Remember we talked about the outline of Jesus' ministry. News about him spread far beyond the borders of Galilee, so the sick were soon coming to be healed from as far away as Syria. Talk about the word getting around. That was without Facebook, without all those things. And whatever their illness and pain, or if they were possessed by demons or epileptics or were paralyzed, he healed them all. Praise God. There's nothing too hard for God. Large crowds followed him wherever he went, people from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea and from the east, and from the east of Jordan, which was the other side of the bank. So things were happening. And I see a few things here in thinking about what has happened in his ministry so far. Jesus is coming into a group of people who should have been looking for him. Amen. Talk about ticker tape parades and I don't know, whatever you can think of as a great welcoming, like when the United States went to war and the soldiers came back and they were welcome, should have been a great time. And he's demonstrating who he is by the works that he's doing. Should have been well received, and yet, you know, they like the fact that people are getting healed and so on, but they're not really receiving him as Lord and Savior, as the Messiah whom he was sent to be. And, you know, I think a lot of times we think, well, those Jews, why couldn't they see what was going on? But we need to look at ourselves and see, have we really allowed him to be Lord of our life? Is he really master of our life? Are we living, saying, come in and take over every part of our life, affect every part of our life, spirit, soul, and body? And it's always going to be up to us because he's a gentleman, doesn't force anything upon us. Have you noticed that? Amen. Amen. Now, as he comes into this society that's supposed to be receiving him, he's come into a society that is set in their ways. They have taken the original, doctrine from God, let's say the law, but they've taken and added to that and subtracted from that and set up a society that sort of has God involved in it, but it's become their own. They're used to doing things a certain way. They're used to thinking a certain way. Their attitudes are a certain way, and he's brought into this, God sends him into this to change that. It's going to be an interesting time. Sounds a lot like today. Amen? We, you know, most of us here, hopefully all of us here, have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. But as we open up more of our life, we find that we've established certain ways to think, certain attitudes, certain ways that we talk, certain things that we do and wouldn't do, certain people that we like to be around and others that we don't. Our life is patterned in a certain way, and God sends Jesus in, especially for us, the Holy Spirit. He said, all right, it's time for change. And we say, thank you very much. Amen. That's what we should say, because it's always going to be good. But that, see, what that does is make the situation that Jesus is coming into very similar to what we're in today. Time for change. Amen? Yeah. It would take a major change of mind and heart was required. So the healings and deliverances got their attention, and it demonstrated God's will. And now it was time to roll up the sleeves and go to work. Now, chapter 5 through 7 The subject is listed as the Sermon on the Mount. There's different ideas about what this is all about. It could have been this was a one-time sermon that he sat and for hours taught them. Other scholars think maybe that the writers gathered a lot of the information that Jesus was teaching and put it all together in this format. No matter what, it was very important. In fact, it's possible that this isn't the only time that he taught it and sat and discussed it with his disciples. And if you notice in chapter 5, verse 1, it seems like the discourse probably began with his disciples. And then, you know, the disciples were more than just 12. And it looks like the multitude kind of followed and got involved in it. And it says he sat down because that's the way that they taught at the time. And the teaching wouldn't have been like we're used to. It wouldn't have been just he sat down and talked the whole time, but there would have been discussion. And you can see the inference, even though it's not listed that way in Scripture, you can see an inference to discussion and questions and so on. It was the custom of rabbis to do that, and Jesus was a rabbi. He was qualified to do that. The message of the Sermon on the Mount could be said in a few different ways. And I'm not going to take time to look at all the Scripture here, but just to do a kind of an overview, because we're in the same situation of it's time to change. To be like Jesus means to commit ourselves to changed thinking and behavior. What's the message of the Sermon on the Mount? We're going to be like Jesus. Remember, he said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. All right, if you're going to do that, it's going to require a commitment to change thinking and change behavior in that order. It's not change behavior and then we'll change your thinking. If you don't change your thinking, behavior is never going to effectively change. As we're learning. Now, one of the study books says this, the Sermon on the Mount was not given as the way for salvation for the lost, but the way of life for true children of the kingdom. It was instruction for those who had responded to Jesus' invitation to repent. These disciples were probably confused as to these things, as to the true nature of righteousness and the true nature of God's kingdom. Pretty obvious, isn't it? Think about the kingdom. They kept thinking, well, you're going to set up your kingdom now? Going to set up your kingdom now? All the way down to the end, you're going to set up your kingdom now? And he's coming and saying, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here I am. Let's get this started. I'm the kingdom. You're going to be in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And most of them didn't get it, if not all of them didn't get it until after he was crucified, paid the price for sin, and raised from the dead. And it, oh, I think there were a lot of, after the resurrection, there were a lot of, ah, oh, moments. Like there are in our lives, you know, like, oh, that was what it was all about. Now I'm beginning to see what was going on there. And the changes begin to happen. So, and also righteousness, because their system of righteousness had become altogether different than what God intended. And still today, what does religion do? Has its own system of righteousness that gets people all tied up in more in the flesh than in the kingdom of God, and puts in a place of religion, which is trying to please a God who's already pleased with us enough through Jesus to send Jesus to die for our sin. Now, skip down in chapter 5 to verse 17. Praise you, Lord. Jesus said, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You know, it could have been, if you read this, could have been there was a question there, and he's answering the question. He goes on to say, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, now here's the zinger, I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That, for them that day, was a mouthful. Here's one of the study Bible notes. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was essentially external adherence to rules. And talk about external adherence to rules. And think about the things that he ran into. Jesus got in trouble because his disciples weren't cleaning the cups the way that the rules at the time were, you had to clean the eating and drinking utensils a certain way, or you weren't going to be righteous. They got in trouble for picking some food when they were hungry in the field. They were missing the whole concept of righteousness by trying to do something to please God. So we're essentially external adherence to rules. God demands more than this. Jesus' words must have shaken his disciples, since the meticulous righteous deeds of the scribes and Pharisees were regarded as being far above those of the average person. However, the only righteousness that satisfies God's standard is faith in Jesus Christ. So here's the disciples sitting closest to him, probably, maybe asking some questions. He's talking to him. Discourse going back and forth, and he says, unless your righteousness is better than scribes and Pharisees, you can't even get into the kingdom of heaven. And they're thinking, my goodness, these guys lived their whole life trying to do every jot and tittle, making up more rules, trying to get everything right, dot the I's, cross the T's, everything, got everything in place. They only travel so far on the Sabbath day. You know, all of the things that God had said, and then a whole bunch of stuff added to them. Somebody said there were 7,000, I've heard as many as 7,000 laws that they had, most of them added to the original law and God's intent. And then Jesus comes along and says, it's going to have to be better than them, or you're not even going to get in. Wow. I wonder what the look on their faces was like about that point. Let's go back to fishing real quick here or something, you know. And, you know, when you're facing, sometimes when you face some of the concepts of God and you haven't really fully grasped what Jesus is trying to get across, it makes you almost feel like, well, you know, why even try? And if they had to try in their own strength, why even try? If we had to try in our own strength today, why even try? If the truth of the matter is, if you fail at one, you fail at all, why even try? Surely we're going to mess something up somewhere along the way. Surely we have messed up along the way. But the way to righteousness wasn't by dotting every I and crossing every T and doing everything right and never missing it. It was by faith in Jesus Christ. Hold your place there. Go to Romans chapter 3. What I'm trying to get across to you this morning is Jesus was teaching them a change. And it was a lot bigger than what we understand when we're just quickly reading through the Gospels. It was big. And you need to know that, because what he's asking you to do seems pretty big sometimes too. To look at things different, to change the way that you think, change the attitudes of your heart. But if we're willing to do that, there's a great blessing in that. Romans 3:21. New Living Bible says this way. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, or a different way to righteousness. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in scriptures long ago. See, they should have known it. It wasn't like they were just finding out. They should have known it. But they developed their own way. Verse 22, we are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. What's the basis of it? Faith. What's the only work that's required of us? Believing. Praise God. You get the believing right, and then faith in God releases his grace, and his grace and his ability in us to do it. We couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't do it on our own anyway. So there's no sense in trying to do it on our own. No sense in trying to get your whole life together on your own. You want his grace. You need his grace. And grace and peace are multiplied to us when we believe. The work is believing. Labor to enter into the rest of faith. Believe God. Amen? Amen? Now, back to Matthew chapter 5. Notice this in these verses. Verse 21. See if I got these right. Verse 21, verse 27, verse 31, 33, 38, and 43 have sayings somewhat like this. You've heard it said. And then Jesus goes on to say, but I say. And when it's read that way, when you've heard it said, that doesn't refer to the law itself, but that refers to something they've added to the law. Amen? Again, you know, think about this. I've a lot of times think, those Jews, add into the law. Man, but don't we? Make it harder on ourselves? As somebody said, we trip over the simplicity of the gospel. Believe God. Yeah, but I want to do something. Give me something to do. And I've said before, if God had said, here's what you need to do. Get a pillow, put it in the corner, stand on your head for an hour, and everything will be fine. We'd do it. All right. Got something to do. And he says, believe. Okay, believe. Yeah, but what am I going to do? That is doing. That's our doing. That's what we do. And we believe based upon what God has said in his word. You said. Refers to the teaching of various rabbis that added to Moses' teaching. And Jesus contrasted that to what he said. This is what they've said. Here's what I'm saying. And we could say today, well, here's what you've heard taught, but here's what I'm saying. Or here's the thinking pattern that you developed, but here's what I say. Which would be the same thing as saying we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Amen. This is what you developed a thought pattern. This, when this happens, this is what you do. Excuse me. If it was like you messed up, so here's what you do. You need to feel bad for a while. I mean, don't think that you can just change your mind and move on, and God will be on your side. You've got to do something to appease God. We don't all have to. It's not all, you know, like it's been in times past in the dark ages, but we put penance on ourselves. We're going to have to do this before we can get to that. Or I know, looking back at myself, things are not going right, so my first thought is, what did I do wrong? Must have messed up somewhere, because it's not going the way God said. So God is obviously trying to show me something here. Are you looking? Y'all got the halo going on. I'm surprised you think that way, Pastor Wayne. That's not in line with believing the righteousness of God in Christ. God, and for God to do that would be to nullify what he's already done for us in Christ Jesus. The sin caused pain, absolutely, but it's not God bringing the pain. God brings grace. God brings mercy. God brings us out of it. Here's what they've said. Here's what you're thinking. Here's the pattern that you've come to. Here's what I'm saying. All right, let's go over to chapter 6. Here's some of the things that are talked about in chapter 6. He teaches an attitude of giving. Attitude and giving. Really, the attitude is the most important thing. More than what we give, how much we give, is the attitude. Because when the attitude's right, the giving is going to be right. Can I say that we've gotten away from that? As a, not just this church, but as a church as a whole? We've let a society affect our attitude of giving. Generally speaking, people in society don't volunteer as much. They don't give as much because of, I guess, everything that's going on and, you know, hard times and all that. We tend to hoard more to ourselves and not be generous people like God's made us to be. God made us to be generous people. But we tend to hold back because whatever, you know, our thinking pattern or whatever. And Jesus taught different than that. Then he talks about the right and wrong ways to pray. Talked about fasting. Talked about our attitudes toward what we treasure. Where's your heart going to be? Amen? He talked about not serving mammon, which is another word for anything we put our trust in over him. It's not just money, but anything we put our trust in over him is mammon. And he kind of indicates there you're going to serve one or the other, either going to serve God or something you put in his place. Now, down to verse 25. Again, this is New Living Translation. After all this has gone on, I don't know if, am I setting this up right so you understand what's happening? He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Come follow me. Change is required. And the change that he presented to him was a big change. So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink and clothes, doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't feed, they don't need to plant or harvest. or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are more valuable to him than they are. I saw a cartoon one time, a couple of birds sitting in a field. Somebody left a Bible there and they're reading that. And it's one says, and who is this that more valuable than we are? But we are, praise God. Verse 27, can all your worries add one single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? You have so little faith. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern, kingdom of God and righteousness. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Praise God, because worry never helped us anyway. So the situation is this. He presents a change of mind. And he said, if you're going to change your mind, then come follow me. Then he said, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be different. You'll still live in the same place maybe and maybe do a lot of the same things, but life is going to be a lot different following him. How many found that to be true? But it's good, though. Praise God. Amen. And then whenever you begin to think it's not, then you're already, obviously your thinking has gone wrong. It's a good thing to serve God, follow God. Be a lot of change. So repent, follow Jesus, expect change, and in the process, don't worry. Because when you're presented with a life of change, it could be worrisome if we allow it to be. And most of us have along the way somewhere. Could be you're sitting here this morning and worrying about what's happening next. But it does no good. I heard a minister say years ago, if worry was any kind of a potion, it should come in a bottle with skull and crossbones. Right. It's poison. It not only doesn't help whatever you're worrying about, but it's poisonous to your system as it is. In fact, medically, I think they prove that it causes things to be secreted in your system and works against you, and diseases come from that, and all those kind of things. So in the process of all that, don't worry. And I'm saying that to you as Believers Fellowship Center because we're involved in the process of change. So don't worry. I was preaching this sermon to myself about 2 o'clock this past morning. You start, as pastor, you think about this and that, and who's here and who's not here, and all those things. And feel the weight of that on you. For me, I feel the weight of that on me at times, wherever position you're in, and whether it be the church or your home or where you work or whatever, you feel the weight of that. But yet, God says, take care of the birds out there. Take care of the flowers. I'll take care of you. Just stay with the program. Follow Jesus. Become more and more like him as time goes by. Be involved in the mission that he's involved in. Kingdom of God. Recognize where your righteousness comes from. Don't fall back into religion. And keep serving God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So I don't know if you are getting a picture at all of the changes that we're making as a church, trying to feed it to you slowly. As I get it. God knows I need to take my time. One of the things we're focusing on is small groups. I was thinking about that the other day, and I think that, I think why is it that why do we fight against that? It should be kind of a natural thing to do. God made us all people persons in some way or another. But I wrote in my article for the newsletter, it costs something to be in those kind of relationships. Cost time. It cost. Yeah, you guys can go up now. It cost vulnerability. Amen. You follow me? If you're going to be involved in small groups, you're going to have to go to the small group or let them come to you. It costs vulnerability because you put yourself out there. Think about this. Think about all these Facebook and texting and all those things keeps us in communication with people without the vulnerability. And it must, because some of the things people say out there on Facebook and so on is like, they would never say that face-to-face, but it's like they're hidden behind the computer or whatever, so they can say whatever they feel like saying. But to grow as a Christian, to become more like Jesus, requires us to come together. About a month or two ago, I taught a lesson on what are the entities that are going to cause us to be really become disciples. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. We need each other. Even when we rub shoulders with each other and we wish we hadn't. Even when somebody doesn't build us up like we felt like we needed to be built up. Doesn't pat us on the shoulder. We need that. We need each other to become everything that God wants us to be. Amen? It costs vulnerability. It costs openness, which is what we do in small groups. So there's a thing called community, which is what we are kind of trying to do this morning. Be together. Come to church. Starts here. And then we become a kind of community that people want to come to and want to be part of. A lot of changes to be made. We need to learn to be comfortable with the change that God wants to make in our lives. Father, we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to walk us through everything that you're teaching. Help us to be willing to see things the way that you see them. Help us to be willing to converse with you every day and let you show us where we are and what might need to change. Be willing to change. Be willing to let you work in us. Be willing to not try to do it all ourselves, but let you work in us. Father, we present to you Believers Fellowship Center. You brought us this far. You've given us whatever success we've had in these almost 35 years. And we thank you that our best is yet to come. Thank you that you're going to help us, through us, affect this community and everywhere you send us for whatever years we have left till Jesus comes and brings us all together. Thank you for the privilege of being part of the kingdom of God. Thank you for Jesus, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the relationship we have with each other and the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit that helps us to see each other the way Jesus and the way you see us. We thank you for the days that are ahead. We thank you for this week as we come together, celebrate your Holy Spirit. The lives will be changed. We give it all to you and present ourselves to you. Let you work in us today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.